If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Our verses this morning will be John 15, verses 18 to 27. Let's go ahead and read together. John 15, 18 to 27. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, my Father also. Sorry, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we spend these next few moments together, Lord, that you would just open our eyes to see the truths and the wonders of your word that you would have for us this morning. So we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and all that you have provided for us, just to help us understand. We love you. Amen. So this morning, in our text, we see here that Jesus is preparing his disciples for life after his death. Like life after when he dies, and then after his resurrection and eventual ascension. Right? He wants to ensure that they understand something crucial. Right? That faithfulness to him will often bring rejection from the world. And I think if we're going to be honest, right, this isn't always easy for us to understand, this idea that loving the world is, or loving Christ is rejection from the world. Like, we live in a culture, we live in a time where we want to be accepted. People just have a desire to be accepted by everyone around them, those that they interact with. Right? They want to be well-liked. They want to be respected. Right? And these ideas of likeness or respect in itself is kind of its own form of currency. Like, you can almost get things done or accomplished if you feel that you are liked by the world or those around you, right? And there may even be this subtle pressure, or I guess for some of us, maybe not so subtle, but there's this almost like there's this pressure for believers, for Christians, to keep our faith quiet. Right? Just blend in. Avoid being labeled as, you know, that Christian, right? I think we find ourselves too often, right? You start to talk or have conversations and everyone's like, don't embarrass me, right? Don't talk about that right now. We'll talk about that a different time, right? But that's what it is. It's almost like we're supposed to suppress our thoughts and our beliefs and our understanding about who God is and what the scriptures say, right? But here we see that Jesus does not give his disciples that option. Right? He is very clear in what he is saying to them. And he says, if you belong to me, if you are in me, if you are united to me, the world will treat you as it has treated me. Right? And this is because the world is in rebellion against God. And the world that is in rebellion against God cannot love what then belongs to him. Right? The world hates the light because the light exposes the darkness. It resists truth because truth calls sin what it is, rebellion against a holy God. And so when the gospel is proclaimed, not just by our words, not just by us reading scripture to them or showing them the scripture, but even by our changed lives, they see who we were before, and they see who we are now, that we, our lives have been changed by Christ, right? And they see this, right? And this confronts the very heart of the fallen world that wants to remain its own Lord. And so Jesus is not trying to discourage his followers here. He's equipping them. Like, he's reminding us that when we face pushback or even suffer for his name, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing something wrong. In fact, it may be even some evidence that we're exactly where we're supposed to be. We're abiding in Christ. We are bearing good fruit, and we are standing distinct or set apart from those around us that are of the world. And that is exactly what we see Jesus doing with his disciples in the hours leading up to his betrayal and eventually his crucifixion. He was preparing them for his departure, for when he is going to be gone. And just before we get to our section of scripture here in chapter 15, right, we see that Jesus was encouraging their hearts. He's letting them know that, hey, I'm about to leave, but let me tell you why I'm about to leave. There's a reason I'm about to leave, and it's a good reason. So if you want, you can flip back real quickly to chapter 14. Right, in the first three verses in chapter 14, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Right, and then, just a few verses later, he confronts them with the promise. He tells them that he would not leave them alone and helpless. So just down in verses 16 to 18, he continues and he says this. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Right, and then we get to the beginning of chapter 15 where we are today. Right, and there, he then instructs his disciples concerning the way to an abundant life, right, abundant and fruitful life in this age, the time between his first and his second coming. And in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, Jesus was not only preparing his disciples to live in this world until he returns, but all the faithful, including you and I. And so we can take comfort. And why? Because Jesus does not leave us to endure this alone. Right? He just spoke of the Helper, right? The Holy Spirit. And he says that he will come and he will dwell in us and he will empower our witness. Look, the Spirit does not merely help us to just survive in a hostile world, but he enables us to testify, to speak, to live and to love in a way that points to Christ, even when it costs us. Now, I know that idea of cost is kind of a radical idea in our time, but it's nothing new. This idea of living for Christ, no matter what, this isn't a new idea. Jesus is just calling us to the same faithful path that was walked by the prophets, by the apostles, and by the faithful saints who throughout history chose obedience to God over obedience to man. Understand, Jesus never promised any of his believers an easy road, but he did promise himself, and that should be enough for his people. And so this morning, I really don't have like a point one, two, three. Like, I can't sit here and say I have three distinct points, but what I do have is three questions. Okay, so I have three questions. We'll kind of substitute those questions as our 3 points. So what I'm going to do, though, is I'll read you my three questions, okay? And then my goal is to break each question down one at a time, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll answer each of those three questions. So our three questions are this, and I hope you notice they kind of build upon each other, okay? Question number one, so while we're waiting on the Lord's return, what should followers of Christ expect as we live in this world? Two, why does the world reject Christians and those who are his? And three, given such hostility, how can a Christian remain faithful in this world? So not only do the questions kind of build on each other, but this next question kind of gives the answer to the previous question. All right, so we're going to go through each one separately, and we'll discuss and talk about that. And like I said, hopefully by the end of each little section, we have an answer. Right? So question number one, while we are waiting on the Lord's return, what should followers of Christ expect as we live in this world? Well, let's ask this question. What was it like for Jesus when he lived in this world? Now, the scriptures tell us that while some believed in him, the majority rejected him. Or if you look at how Isaiah put it, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And if you look again in our verses for this morning, verses 18 and then verse 20, right? Look at how Jesus was preparing his disciples, and ultimately you and I as well. In verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then in verse 20, he goes on to say, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And I want you to notice two things here from these verses about the way the world responded to Jesus. The first is this. They hated him. Right? The world hated him. He even says, if the world hates you, know they hated me first. Right? They hated him. In fact, their expression of hate was so great that it ended in what? His crucifixion. Right? They crucified him. But it was not the only expression of it. I mean, if you look and you read and study throughout the Gospels, the Scriptures, right? We see that Jesus' entire life, Jesus' entire ministry was marked by conflict against this world. Right? The world despised and rejected him from the beginning all the way till what they thought was his end. And by world, I just hope you understand, I'm referring to those that were not given to him by the Father. And so Jesus emphasized with his disciples in order to prepare them for life in this world. And he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Or in other words, expect it. Right? It should not catch you by surprise. It should not catch you off guard if you are to be persecuted for your faith, or if the world is going to hate you because you stand for Christ and you stand for his word. Don't be surprised. I see this all the time. People say, I was trying to talk to my brother or sister or mother or whoever, and they just got so angry with me. I just don't get it. I mean, don't be surprised. We know that when you stand on the word of God, we should not be surprised if we are rejected or if they cannot stand what we have to say. And that's what he's saying. If they persecuted me, why do you think you deserve any better? Why would you have it better than him if we are his? So expect it. It should not take you by surprise. And then the second thing I want you to notice is that we see right there that some did receive Jesus' word. Now, they were few in number, but these are the ones that we see earlier in the book of John that it says that the Father had given to Jesus. And when they heard Jesus' word, they received it. Right? And there is a promise here in this passage, right? The same thing that will continue, or this same thing will continue after Jesus' departure. In verse 20, it began with the warning, right? It said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But then it ends with an encouragement. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so this helps us to understand that this same pattern will continue after Christ's ascension to the Father. Listen. Christ was hated by the world while he was here, and his followers should not expect any different. But again, we saw that some did believe in Christ while he was here, right? And there will also be some who we will look at and understand are the elect, right? Those whom God has called before the foundation of the world. Okay, there will be some who will believe upon the word of Christ spoken by his disciples, by his people, after his ascension to the right hand of the Father. You see, Some will hear the gospel of Christ and they will believe. And we need to give praise for that. Praise God that this is true. Because if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, then that is speaking about you. At some point, someone preached the gospel to you. At some time, at some point in your life, someone opened up the scriptures and they read the scriptures to you and they shared the gospel with you. And by the prompting and calling of the Holy Spirit, you believed. And some will never believe. Right? Some will hear the gospel and they will reject it. But praise be to God that some heard the preached word and believed. And so we are to be optimistically pessimistic concerning the world. And here's what I mean by that, right? On one hand, we should expect to experience some resistance. We should expect hostility, persecution, and even some hatred towards what we say, what we believe, and what truth that we stand on. But on the other hand, we ought to expect victory. Because the gospel will go forth, the kingdom of God will advance, and the word of Christ will, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55:11, it will not return empty, but shall succeed for the thing in which he sent it. Now, I'm sure that, you know, some people, when they hear messages like this or something like this, they're like, I just don't like all this negative talk concerning the hostility towards believers. Or perhaps, you know, you're thinking, or someone thinks, you know, I have friends who are not believers. I have non-Christian friends, and they don't hate me. They're not hostile towards me. In fact, they're really nice. We get along. We have lots of great conversations. Things are great. And so if that's the case, which I think is probably true for most of us, I mean, I know that's true for me. I have non-believing friends, and we get along just fine. But let me just make two quick observations concerning these thoughts. One, I think that there is some confusion over the word world in that verse, right? This idea of this world, right? Like, if we were to say that the word world means every single person on the planet without exception, then what we're saying here is that Jesus is saying that every single person without exception on this planet hated him. And they will also hate you as a believer. Well, the problem with that, as we just established, the fact that some will hear the preached word and some will believe. Now, they may have hated him before, but not all will hate him forever, because he has his people, those that hear his word and that will believe. So that's obviously not the case. Right? It's far better for us to understand and recognize that the word world is consistently used. In fact, about 78 times just in the book of John, right, where he refers to the word world in a more general way about this place in which we live. It refers to all the peoples of the earth, meaning Jew and Gentile alike. Now, it also carries with it moral implications, right? This world is in darkness. This world is in rebellion against God and the things of God. And so as Christians, as believers, as long as we are here on this earth, then we should expect some sort of hostility to come against us, some sort of hatred to come against us. But understand, that is different than saying that every single non-believer will hate you or be hostile towards you at all times in all places. That's not what he's saying. So listen, I'm glad. It's a good thing to have unbelieving friends. Now, those aren't the ones that I would go to with my problems and seek counsel to all the time. I would go to a believer for those. But to have unbelieving friends that you are around at work or whether it's at school, right, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, we could say that Jesus, in a way, was a friend to tax collectors and sinners, was he not? And these are people that God has placed in your life for a reason. And so when you have an opportunity to be around them, share the gospel. Show them the truth of God's word. Now, two, we need to also recognize that there is a different levels of hatred, right? And not only that, but there are also, I would say, different, that hatred manifests itself differently or in different ways, right? And so my point is that everyone who is not in Christ, right, everyone in whom the Spirit has not worked, meaning those who are unregenerate, do in fact, to some degree, hate Christ and the gospel. I know those are strong words, but it's the truth. Look, we all know certain people, right? And in some people, it's obvious, right? You can see it all over social media. You might have conversations with these people. But there are some people, there are some individuals, their hatred of God and His Word is so blatantly in your face, you can't, you see it constantly. But then there are also those that it's not so obvious, right? That maybe they are maybe empathetic to the Word or the things of God. And they're like, I like God. And I'll go to church when I can. And so they don't actually like flat out hate it, right? But if the sinner is not being called by the Spirit of God to repentance, then there will be, to some degree, hatred towards the Word of Christ when properly understood. So listen, not everyone who is of the world is going to respond to the gospel or even to the believer who preaches the gospel by screaming profanities at him. That's not always the case. But if the Spirit of God is not active in regenerating their heart, the gospel will in some way be pushed to the side. I mean, like I said a minute ago, we all have that friend, maybe it's at work or school, that we can talk to them about work. Things are great. We can talk to them about politics, and we can get along, and we agree. We like a lot of the same politicians and a lot of the same policies, and we can have those conversations. Or we have certain hobbies that we enjoy doing, and those people at work or wherever also enjoy those same hobbies. And you can have conversations for hours, day after day, about these topics, and not once seem to disagree. Things are great. This is my work friend, or whatever, right? But what happens when you all of a sudden bring up Christ? Not religion. Talking about religion is typically okay. But when you bring up Christ, all of a sudden things change. When you start preaching or helping them understand the gospel, all of a sudden everything changes. Right? And there's usually some level of disdain for your message. There's usually some level of pushback. And they will do just about anything to get out of the conversation. Right? I mean, they will, I got to go. There's always some reason. Or that conversation that has always been peaceful will all of a sudden turn hostile. Because no one hates the ideas, right, of the scriptures, of loving on people, but it's you start telling them, or they create their own definitions of what that looks like. Well, you are to love all people. You can't say that about them. Well, no. What does the Word of God say about that? And all of a sudden, they're like, no. Now you're becoming that Christian. You take the Bible too seriously. Right? I mean, have you ever been told that? Oh, you take the Bible too seriously. You're too literal with how you understand it. Well, thank you. I know you meant that as a diss, but that was a compliment, right, if I take the Scripture seriously. Why don't you take the Scriptures more seriously? But I'm going to tell you right now, there will always be pushback unless the Spirit of God is at work in their heart. There will always be pushback against the Scriptures from the world. And so when you hear Jesus warn that the world will hate His disciples, don't take it to mean that every single individual that was ever born and was not in Christ will respond with an all-out hatred. Right? They'll be hostile at all, every single one. That is not what He's saying. But He is helping us to understand the answer to that first question, which is, while we're waiting on the Lord's return, what should the followers of Christ expect as we live in this world? Well, the answer should be hopefully plain, that just as the world opposed Christ, it's also going to oppose those who belong to Him. So again, persecution should not take us by surprise. Hatred and opposition should not catch us off guard. And even though the gospel will advance, and even though the kingdom of God will grow, this age that we are in between Christ's first and second coming will generally be marked by a degree of trial and tribulation for God's people. And that's what we just read in verse 20. Right, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, they will also persecute His followers. So question number two, why? Why does the world reject Christ? Why does the world reject those who are His? That's what we just learned, right? That Christ is rejected by the world, and therefore His people will also be rejected. So why? Why do they reject? Why do they hate Him and His followers? Well, look at verse 19. Right here in verse 19, Jesus is saying to His followers, If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So first, it's important to remember that Christ is not of this world. And this is not the first time that John has brought this up, this idea that Christ is not of this world. Back in John 8, right, Jesus was speaking to the non-believing Jews who were standing up against him and opposing him. And he says this, he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world." You see, Jesus' origins were heavenly. Jesus came from the Father, and he did not belong to this world, nor did he belong to the ways of this world. And then secondly, it's important to remember that if you are in Christ, if you are his, if you are a Christian, then you are not of this world either. You have been born from above, and this was established in John's gospel all the way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Right? And then that same idea we saw there in chapter 1, just a couple chapters later, you see Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus, right? And this idea of what it meant to be born of God. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus is like, I keep hearing this, like, you say be born again. Can a man climb back in his mother's womb, be born again? What do you mean? Right? And what does Jesus tell him? Jesus tells him that one must be born again in order to see this kingdom of heaven. Right? And if you translate that, you can also be translated meaning one must be born from above. Right? Meaning that there is this, yes, physical birth that we all have. And we've had this conversation many times, this idea that we are born in sin and we deserve wrath and we are under the federal headship of Adam. But he's saying that one must be spiritually born. This birth must be happen again, but not a physical, but a birth from above, a birth from God. And so all throughout the Gospel of John, you encounter this truth, that Jesus has chosen some out of this world to belong to him. Jesus has chosen some. The Father has given the Son a people for himself. Right? And we see that this theme repeats itself again here in John 15. So if you're back in John 15 with me, look at verse 16. In verse 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. We've established that, right? And he says this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." And then again in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So what is he saying? He's saying that that those who believe upon Christ believed upon him because Christ has graciously chosen them and called them. But notice that they have been chosen where? Out of the world. And there are two things applied or implied here. One, when we hear that those who belong to Christ were chosen and called out of the world, it reminds us that we are no different from where the world, from the world before Christ graciously intervened, right? We were just like the world. Or you could probably say it this way. Christians are not Christians because we were the best of the best, right? We weren't just slightly better than everyone else. And so God's like, since you're almost there, I'll choose you. Like, you're mine. No, we were of the world and Christ graciously chose us out of it. And then two, when we hear those who belong to Christ were chosen and called out of the world, we are to remember that we are no longer to belong to this world. We are no longer to belong to its ways. We, like our Savior, belong to another. We have been chosen out of the world, and we don't belong to it anymore. Or to use Paul's language to the Colossians, in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13, he says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that is why the world hates Christ. And that is why the world hates those who belong to him. But do you know who the world does love? The world loves its own. The world loves those who think and acts the same way that they do. Why do you think it is that when you get in these conversations with your coworkers or your friends or your family members, why do you think it is that they're always trying to get you to do what the world does? Because they want you to be like them. Because they love their own. And they like you. They want to love you. They don't like who you belong to. Therefore, they don't like you. They can't. They cannot like the true you. It's just not the case. They may like the surface you, who they think that you are, but when it comes down to it, if you are his, they do not like it. Peter addresses it this way. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, he says, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Right? They're like, "Hey, let's go do this." And you're like, "No, I'm not interested. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to talk that way. I'm not going to say that," whatever it is. And all of a sudden they're like, "What? How? Why would you not?" And they just, all of a sudden, all the good conversations now turn bad, right? And they're just like calling you out. "I can't believe," and whatever it is. But they're going to malign you because, you see, the world lives in darkness, and those who live in it can't stand the light. They cannot stand when the light exposes it. When the light exposes it for who they are, which is sinful, evil and vile and rebellion against God. And so when Jesus was speaking to his non-believing brothers back in John 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Why can't the world hate them? Because they're not God's. They love their own. But they're going to hate Christ because of who Christ is and what he stands for and what he testifies for. The truth of who God is and what he's calling the world to, which is repentance. And so this is why when Christ or when his followers confront the world about their sin, whether you do that through the preaching of the word or the scriptures, or even if, as we just saw, you know, we don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, this is why the world bristles up at you, and this is why the world pushes back. I mean, think about it. The gospel, which brings life to those who believe, also brings condemnation to those who reject it. That's what you see in verses 21 through 25. Let's read this together again. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, then they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Look, he's not saying that if he had not come, then the world would be completely guiltless before the Father. That's not what he's saying. Right? He's not saying, "Well, now that I've come, everyone's guilty." That's not what he's saying. Right? He is saying that when he came, talking about Jesus, right? When Jesus came and when he presented himself to the world, and as he completed works before them, and as he spoke words of truth to them, he is saying that his coming then forced them to make a decision concerning him as the Christ. Right? That's the sin that he is referring to. And it is the most serious of sins, which is the rejection of Christ or Jesus as the Christ. Or to put it another way, when Christ came, he spoke the final word concerning God's love for the world and the way to salvation. Right? And when this final word was spoken, it prompted men to give a final response concerning who Christ was, who Jesus was. Is this man Jesus the Christ? Is this man Jesus the long-awaited Messiah? Is this man Jesus the Savior of the world? Yes or no? And they had to respond. There is no, nope. He's like, you have to respond. Either I am who I say I am, or I'm not. Yes or no? But you see, the same thing happens today. When the gospel is proclaimed to a person for the first time, it does not turn them from being innocent to guilty. No, we're all born in sin. We are all born guilty. But it does bring the individual to a sort of a crossroads. Now having been exposed to the good news, now having been exposed to the gospel of Christ, they must give a response one way or the other. They have heard God's final word through the gospel of Christ, and they are now prompted to respond. And if they reject Christ, they have committed the most grievous of sins. They have denied their Savior. So remember, the good news, which brings life to those who believe, is also a word of condemnation to those who reject it. John addressed this all the way back in chapter 3 of the gospel. He said this, John 3:18. He says, whoever believes in me, Jesus, right, is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Paul, writing to Christians, says this, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and the other, a fragrance from life to life. I mean, think about that. Why does the world hate us? Because we're a fragrance, an aroma of God to the perishing, from death to death. Right? To the believer, we smell that, we're like, oh man, the word of God is amazing. It's wonderful. It's great. And they're like, oh, that's so horrible. It's nasty. It's disgusting. Because it's not, they don't understand it. Like it's peric. All these words in Christ, it's foolish to those who are perishing. They don't get it. Right? So if you're a believer, should be no wonder. Should be no, like, we shouldn't be like, why? Why do they hate me? Why do they hate Christ? Because we are not of the world. Because he is not of the world, and we do not belong to it. Right? The kingdom of heaven is our true home, and we have been raised with Christ, and we will be seated with him at the right hand, right? In that which I say, seated in the heavenly places. We are sojourners, and we are pilgrims on this earth, and we have been born from above. And therefore, we do not live according to the ways of the world. We do not walk in the same way that the world walks, and we do not speak in the same way that the world speaks. And we do not live our lives as the world lives, or at least we shouldn't. So again, the world loves its own, and if we were of the world, then it would love us as well. But we are not of this world, and so it will be in one way or another always troubled by us. Which, in a side note, if the world loves you all the time, just a something to think about. So, why does the world reject Christ and those who are his? Because Christ and his people are not of this world. Their lives stand in contrast to the world's values, exposing its rebellion against God. Then our final question, right? Given such hostility, how can a Christian remain faithful in this world? Look at verses 26 and 27 with me. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Look, you could do an entire lesson, an entire sermon, like on these verses here. But for our purposes this morning, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm just going to make a quick observation. But I do have a question. Reading these verses, do you see the Trinity? Like, do you see all three of the one God here? You see the Father, you see the Son, you see the Holy Spirit all being mentioned in these verses? And this is significant. We are reminded that we are united to and in the service of the sovereign triune God. And even though we are not of this world, God, in all his power and glory, stands with those who are his as we live in this world. Now look at what Jesus was just saying here. It says the Holy Spirit is sent to us to be our helper. He is sent by the Son, proceeding from the Father, to bear witness concerning Christ. Right, and this should be encouraging to us. Why? Because we know that we are not alone. we know that God did not leave us as orphans. He did not leave us helpless and vulnerable. Now, while we do live in a hostile environment, we serve the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, who has richly supplied us with all our needs. And he supports us in every way so that his purpose might prevail. So given such hostility, how can a Christian remain faithful in this world? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer stands firm, strengthened by a growing love for the Father and for Christ, the one whom the Father has sent. And the Spirit who proceeds from the Father, from the Son, is our helper. So, what should you expect as you walk with Christ in this world? As I said earlier, it's not right of us to expect hostility from every single person ever to live on the planet who is not a believer. And while we should not withdraw from the world, we should not be surprised when the world is hostile towards us. Because you remember the old saying, right? You're to be in the world, but not of it. We live here. This is where we are for now. So do not be surprised. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to suffer some hostility as a follower of Christ? Because it seems that so many people who call themselves Christian are always tempted to turn to the ways of the world, right? To think, to talk, and to walk in the world's ways, and to earn their love and respect. But this is not the way of Christ, and this is not the way of his followers. So now we need to come to terms with this reality. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully and to live according to it will, without a doubt, in some way, be met with hatred as we are here on this earth and as we await the return of our Lord. But here is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came knowing that he would be hated. He came knowing that he would be rejected. And he came knowing that the very ones that he came to save would be the ones who spit in his face and would nail him to a cross. And still, he came. And he came to take the place of rebels like us. And he bore the righteous wrath of his Father against sin. And now, he's risen, exalted, and reigning. And he sends his Spirit to testify through his word. So that his people can understand this love and come to him. So I will say this. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then repent and believe. Fall on the one who suffered on your behalf and trust in him because he is mighty to save. And believer, remember that the world's hatred is not the end of this story. Christ overcame the world, so may we walk worthy, trusting in the triune God to keep us to the end. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the grace that has united us to Christ. Thank you for the grace that did not leave us in our sin and guilt. Thank you for the grace that did not leave us in this world, but instead redeemed us to yourself. And Lord, as we live in this world day after day, we ask that you remind us that we are not to live like the world. We are not to speak like the world because you have chosen us out of it. And give us strength as we face hostility for your name's sake. Help us to bear faithful witness about the work of the person of your Son on behalf of his people. Lord, we know that we cannot do this in our own strength, but in the strength of our helper, the Holy Spirit. So again, thank you for all that you have done for us, your children. We love you and we give you praise. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen.